greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 10, where we shall focus on the first 20 verses of Luke chapter 10. The 70 disciples and their 2x2 ministry. Besides prayer, the reading of God's word, I think the next hardest thing for the Christian to do is to share the gospel, to evangelize, to be God's witness. In evangelism, we are afraid that we might be rejected. If you give a tract to a stranger at the bus stop, perhaps the stranger might just take the tract and crush it right in front of my face, and the others will be watching and I'll be humiliated. Perhaps we are afraid of embarrassment, afraid of being scolded. Worse still, get punched in the face. Afraid of a fruitless ministry because we have been taught and exposed to the idea that we must be productive. That means we must see results. And if there is no result, why evangelize? These might be some of the problems that have kept us from being the witness that the Lord Jesus Christ desires of us. We also at the same time do not know our limitations. What are our responsibilities? What are the areas of our ministry? What exactly is the nature of my ministry in evangelism? How far can I go? What exactly does God expect from me in evangelism? Perhaps we are ignorant of these things, and that adds to the fear for evangelism. We know from the Bible that witnessing is something that every truly born-again Christian must do. It is not an option. It is not a choice. We cannot say that, well, Lord, I want to be a child of God, but please do not make me a disciple. Do not ask me to witness. I'm scared. The moment you tell someone that you are a Christian, the person will look at your life. If the person sees in us someone who cares only for the things of this world, nothing spiritual, we don't read God's word, we don't share spiritual things with our friends, our colleagues who are unbelievers. When they crack dirty jokes, we laugh with them. And sometimes we even use swear words. And at the same time, we call ourselves Christians. From that unbeliever's perspective, not to mention God's point of view, we are a bad witness. The moment we tag on ourselves, a child of Christ, Christian, we are a witness. Whether we like it or not, either we are a good witness or we are a bad witness. And in these 20 verses, by the grace and mercy of God, may we learn three important truths that we need to bear in mind concerning how we need to be disciples and witnesses for our Lord Jesus Christ in a way that others will come to receive Him as their Savior, and at the same time where we can overcome the fear, the difficulties that we might have in evangelism. And so the first truth that we find in Luke chapter 10 is in verse 2. The common scenario for every disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ sent 70 other disciples. The 12 probably are not included here, but 70 other disciples, their names are not mentioned, so we do not know who they are. Perhaps it is deliberate with the inference that it is for every one of us, not just the 12. that discipling, that witnessing is not restricted to the pastor, to the elders, but to every single Christian. And Jesus sent them out two by two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. And verse 2 to verse 16 records the instruction that Jesus gave to them. Verse 17, the response of the 70 upon their return. And verses 18 to 20 describes Jesus' reply to the response of the disciples. And in verse 2, the first truth is the common scenario where Jesus told the 70 that the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Three things to note in this common scenario. First, the harvest truly is great. There is no doubt that the harvest is plentiful. There is no problem with the harvest. It is all there, ripe and ready for the laborers to enter in and to begin work. What exactly is this harvest? We all are individuals that are unique, created by God with our own circle of friends and influence. My circle of friends and circle of influence is different from yours. No two individuals will have the same circle of influence. Not even the husband and wife. Very different. Not the mother, not the child, not the son, not the daughter. All of us have different people to influence. You have yours, I have mine. And Jesus tells every one of us that in your circle of influence, there is a harvest white and ready. And it is great. There are people there prime and ready to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what the Bible tells us, isn't it? When the word of God is preached, when the gospel is preached, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth. They are there. Those whom God had appointed and elected, they are there ready and waiting. The problem is for us to go and share with them the word. We are reminded in Romans chapter 10, verse 11 to 14, that he who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Everyone, anyone. But before they can believe, they must receive or hear the message. Correct? And in order to hear or read the message, someone has to give it to them. And that's us. They are there. These people are there, just like us. Once upon a time, we were unbelievers. We were there waiting, and God will send someone. And this someone came and shared with you the gospel. In the past, you might have rejected, but at that point in time, when it is time for us to believe, we believe. And we thank God for that someone, do we not? And now it is our duty, our turn, our responsibility. The harvest is truly great. It is ready. Second thing to note is that Jesus says the disciple is also a laborer. A laborer implies someone who must be prepared to work hard. He cannot afford to be a loafer. He is not a backbencher. He is not a freeloader. Just sit there and just receive the blessings. No output, only input. He doesn't give. He merely receives. A laborer is someone who is prepared to work hard. He doesn't care much for comfort. That's the mentality of a laborer. Under the hot sun, he works. Under rainy season, he works. In cold weather, he works. Doesn't matter. Regardless of the circumstances, he is a laborer. He knows it. And he is prepared to go. Perhaps as Christians, we forget this common scenario that every believer is in. Whether it's in the cool comfort of this auditorium or sanctuary, or in the cool comfort of our offices, We are witnesses. We are laborers. There are people to our left and to our right, people whom we come into contact with. They need the gospel. They need to know. They need to hear the truth. And as laborers, we must be prepared for all kinds of humiliation as well. All kinds of difficulties, including persecution. And after we have done our all, we just simply say we are merely unprofitable servants, just simply doing what we are expected to do. That's a disciple. The harvest is great. The laborers are few. And the third thing to note in this common scenario is that if in the course of our witnessing, our laboring, the harvest comes in, someone really believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, and what do? We boast. On this date, in this year, I save 10, 100, 1,000. No, the Bible here reminds us, who is the Lord of the harvest? God is the Lord of the harvest. They belong to the Lord. They are the ones out there, prime and ready to hear the word that we bring to them. And God, who is the Lord of the harvest, will cause them to receive the message and they will believe because they are already His. He is the Lord of the harvest and there will be fruits in His time. In His time. In other words, the doctrine of election that the Bible reveals to us is the most comforting doctrine, telling us that there will be people who will accept your message. The harvest truly is great. It doesn't mean that every time you go, every stranger you talk to will receive. It doesn't mean that you will not get slapped in the face. It doesn't mean that the door will not slam in your face. It doesn't mean that you will not suffer persecution. The harvest still is great. For the next truth teaches us that. The nature of every disciple's ministry is found in verse 3 to 16. Appears from verse 3 and verse 4 that there is, by appearance, an apparent contradiction. Right in verse 3, Jesus warns the disciples, 70 of them, go your ways. When you go, behold, I sent you forth as lambs among wolves. Now, as lambs among wolves, what's the first thing to do? You better go prepared. You better make sure that as a shepherd, you know that you are going to the wilderness, looking after your flock with wolves around. You bring your rod and your staff, whatever you can, you bring, including your slingshot if necessary. Whatever, correct? If you are a shepherd, that's what you must do. That's common sense. But note verse 4. Jesus tells them the reverse. I send you out as lambs among wolves, but you bring nothing with you except what you have on. Don't bring a purse. That is, no wallet. Don't bring any money. Go empty-handed. Second, don't bring any scrip. Now, what's a scrip? A scrip is a traveler's bag, a kind of a knapsack that every Jew would carry when they go traveling. And in that knapsack, they will keep whatever supplies, whatever food or water or drink that they need for the length of their journey. If they know that the next place where they can find food is 5 miles away, so you bring enough supply for that journey. That's the scrip. And Jesus says, don't bring any money to buy food and don't bring any food as well. What else do they not bring? No extra pair of shoes. What you have on is what you have on. That's it. No addition. On top of that, don't salute anyone along the way. And what does that mean? Is Jesus teaching them to be rude? Don't salute? It is not saying, hello, how are you? In those days, in the East, they do not just stop and say, hello, how are you? Like we all do, right? You walk along the street, you see someone, hi, bye, and then you carry on. Jesus is not telling us don't do that. For the Jew, it is common practice for them, when they meet someone, to stand there and have a very typical Eastern time-consuming greeting. They will chit-chat, they will talk about everything under the sun. And before you know it, what am I doing here? That's what Jesus meant. This term was used by Elisha to Gehazi. The Shunammite woman came to Elisha because her son had an accident and died. And Gehazi was the servant of Elisha. And when the woman came to Elisha, Elisha told Gehazi, you go with this Shunammite woman and save the son. Your mission is urgent. Along the way, do not greet anyone. Do not salute anyone. If anyone salutes you, don't stand and chit-chat. Don't reply. Just keep on going. To tell them the urgency of the mission. He thought the son was about to die, and so he sent Gehazi there. In fact, the son had already died by then. But the urgency of Gehazi's mission prompted Elisha to give the command which Jesus himself is giving right now. Don't salute, just keep on going. That's the nature of every disciple's ministry. It is urgent, it is difficult, it is urgent. But why did Jesus give them this instruction? Are we supposed to do likewise? When you go evangelism, all right, young people, let me check your wallet. Leave them behind in the church. Can't even take bus. You walk. Where do you want us to go? Well, go to the East Coast from here. They walk. Don't bring any water. Of course, you can say hello, make sure it's short. Don't bring extra pair of shoes. Of course, they don't do that anyway. Is that what we are told to do? We thank God that it is not. In Luke chapter 22, verse 31 to 37, at the tail end of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, before his arrest, he reminded his disciples in verse 31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lack ye anything? And they said nothing. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. So in other words, what Jesus told the 70 disciples to do, not to bring anything, was deliberate, that they may learn the lesson of complete trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that must be impressed in every disciple's heart. Complete trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not on our own ability to reason. Not on our logical mind. Not on our gift of the gap. Not on anything that we might possess, but to learn to depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone, not the external, but on the Lord Jesus to help us be His witnesses. And these 70 disciples must learn that. You see, Jesus was with them face to face, and it is hard for a Jew to see in another human being that He is the one living and true God, because they learned that God is spirit. You cannot make an image of God with anything, whether it is in the heavens, in the earth, or under the earth, or in the sea. Nothing.
And here we have the Lord Jesus Christ giving them instruction. He can feel hungry. He can feel tired. He prays. He is like us. And so they must learn to know who Jesus is in relation to their evangelism. Complete 100% trust in Him. And we all must learn that. We must teach our young people when they go evangelism. Complete trust. Secondly, verse 5 to verse 9 tells us that when they go to a house, this is what you must do. They have nothing now except what they wear and have on their feet, their shoes, their sandals. And into whatsoever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. Note the response. If the Son of Peace be there in that place, if Jesus Christ is there, they will greet you back. Peace to you. Come in. That's what verse 6 says. If not, it shall return to you again. If the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. All right? It will be there. The people will take you in. And in the same house, remain eating and drinking such things as they gave, whatever they give to you after they invited you into the house. Eat with them, drink with them, accept. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. Stay in the house. Complete your mission first. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. Heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. They receive you, they welcome you, give them the word. Share with them the truth. The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Tell them of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't argue. Don't quarrel. Ask the person, I have something to share with you. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. May I share it with you? If they say yes, by all means, share with the person to the best of your ability. Tell the person of the love of God. The penalty of sin. Tell them of the significance and impact of sin in their lives, unforgiven when they die. Hell awaits them. Tell them of God's grace and mercy and how only Jesus can save them. Share with them to the best of your ability. That's our limitation. That's all we can do. Remember, who is the Lord of the harvest? Who is the one that will bring conversion? The Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot convert. We cannot convict. We can only be channels of blessing. That's all we can do. We are like the pen. That's all. Whether the wordings come out beautiful or not, it is the one who holds the pen. And if the wordings are beautifully written, and someone comes and says, it is so nice. Is it the pen? It's the person who holds the pen. That's what we are. We share to the best of our ability the truth to someone and leave it to the Almighty God to bring in the harvest. But the Bible tells us, though the harvest is great, it doesn't mean that we will be received into every home. Verse 10 to 12 tells us what we must do when we are rejected. But into whatsoever city ye enter, they receive you not. Go your ways out into the streets of the same, and this is what you say. Even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Still give the message. The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you, even when they reject you. Now, what does it mean when they are told to say to them, the very dust of your city, we shaked it off us, our sandals and our clothing. For the Jew, when they travel outside of the Holy Land, and they enter into Gentile heathen territory, they will walk on heathen ground, heathen dust, as it were. And so when they are about to enter into their promised land, they will always shake the dust off their sandals and their garments. Because they believe that if I bring in unclean dust into God's land, it will dirty, it will make unclean certain Levitical objects, including themselves, when they come and serve the Lord. That's what they do. They shake everything off, heathen dust. Therefore, this is symbolic. You, Jewish city, are like a heathen Gentile city when you reject the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will shake the dust off us, our sandals and our clothing. Symbolic of the fact that this is a public declaration of divine displeasure that will rest in a place that refuses the gospel. Don't argue. You may win an argument and lose your opportunity of witness. Give the person the pearl of great price. If they do not realize that this is the pearl of great price, go your way. Leave it be. Let them realize that we are not here giving to them something that is weak, something that is unlovely, but the precious truth of the love of God for sinners, the message of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. And if they would reject such precious truth that can deliver them from the bondage of sin, pray for them. Pity them. Don't hate them. Don't despise them. For God will judge them. Verse 13 to 16 tells us why God will judge them. Woe to thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works that have been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented sitting in sackcloth and ashes. Bethsaida was the place where the people experienced the feeding of the 5,000. A man was healed from blindness. Miracles were done, performed in these cities. When they reject, God says, God will judge. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall thou be thrust down to hell, that is Hades. God will judge them one day. You share the gospel with your colleague. They mock you. They embarrass you. They make fun of you. Take it, accept it, and pray for such a one. He needs help. What do you expect from people of darkness? Correct? That is what we should expect them to do, to reject, to humiliate, to mock, to make fun of the truth. But please remember that when we truly give the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 16 must be our encouragement. He that heareth you heareth me. When they accept what you say, they are accepting the Lord Jesus Christ, not you, because you are saying what Jesus says according to the scriptures. And he that despiseth you is not despising you per se, but despising the Lord Jesus Christ, who is his message. And he that despises me despises God the Father. And that's why they will be judged by God. Pity them. Have mercy on them. This is the nature of the ministry of evangelism for every disciple, every laborer of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must go learning to depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ only for help to overcome our fear, to see less of self and more of Christ. Realize that anyone who receives, we give it to the best of our ability. And if they accept, all praise and glory to God, because God was the one who brought the conviction and the conversion, not us. And if they reject, If they reject, don't get angry with that person. Don't argue. Pray. Pray for that person, for they will taste the judgment of God one day and realize that they are not rejecting you, but rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. They are Creator. They are Savior. They are Lord. There is great joy for every. This joy must be focused on the right thing. And in verse 17 to 20, we have the joy of every disciple. We are told not to be discouraged when rejected, and yet at the same time we are told never to rejoice in the spectacular, in our many gifts, in our abilities, in our service, but rejoice in one thing. The 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. How powerful is thy name, Lord? And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven, to tell them how powerful and how eternal Jesus is. Behold, I give you unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, that is Satan. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not. Rejoice in the truth, the important thing. Because even Judas Iscariot can perform miracles. And he did. Just because someone can do the miraculous doesn't mean that someone is a child of God. Luke chapter 9 tells us that, for Jesus sent the 12 disciples out to serve him. He gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And the manner in which he sent them out was very similar to that of the 70 disciples. Don't bring anything on your journey, neither the staves nor the scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have 2 coats apiece, and whatsoever house ye enter in, there abide and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. Very, very similar. Note verse 6. Judas Iscariot is part of the 12. They departed, went through the towns, preaching the gospel, and what did they do? Healing everywhere. Judas Iscariot, the traitor, experienced the power of God in healing. Don't rejoice in the spectacular. Don't rejoice in numbers. Then what do we rejoice? Rejoice, Jesus says in verse 20 of Luke 10, that our names, your names, are written in heaven, in the Lamb's Book of Life. Rejoice in the fact that we are children of God, we are children of light. We have a home in heaven awaiting us. We are not of this world. That if I am persecuted, if I am to die, I go home right there and then, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Dear friends, are we afraid of witnessing? We all are. But we must overcome our fear and be laborers for the Lord Jesus Christ. The harvest truly is great. Let the fact that we are now children of God, that no one can take, no one can separate us from the love of God, no one can take that away from us. Our new found relationship and position as children of the one living and true God be a motivating factor to go out and witness. Let the love of Christ constrain us. And when we share, that it comes from the depth of our heart, because we know that we are sharing a message that we ourselves have embraced and believe in from the bottom of our heart, the truth. Be God's witnesses. We all have a common scenario, different area of influence, but the same great harvest awaits us. The nature of our ministry, all the same, total, complete dependence on Christ. We are merely vessels and channels of blessing. God will bring the conviction and the conversion. It is His and His prerogative alone. And when they come in, all praise and glory to God. And we rejoice and thank God that we are part of the same harvest that He has now called us to be laborers, to serve Him. May God help us and challenge us in these last days. We do not know how many more months or years that we have left to serve Him. There will be one of these years that will be the year where we call the year of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. True? Perhaps it is this year. May we continue to serve Him with every opportunity that He gives us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the salvation that we can have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, O Lord, for everyone who has confessed and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us as Thy children to realize that we are to be laborers in the vineyard, for the harvest truly is great. May we be obedient laborers of the Lord, learning to depend entirely upon Him, that we may overcome our fear, our pride, even shame. Help each one of us, O Lord, to be truly servants of the one living and true God. We pray, Father, for someone who is still outside Thy kingdom. May Thou be pleased to speak to such a one, that this person may experience himself or herself the joy of salvation in the forgiveness of sin. And may such a one become a laborer as well in the harvest field. For we ask all these things with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.